Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Psalm 19, verses 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. And Brother Bobby's talk is titled, The Sweetness of God's Word. We'll turn it over to him.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, friends of the truth, and young people. We've had a wonderful day that the Lord has blessed us with, and we pray that He'll continue to watch over us, guard, guide, and direct us in all that we do. As we will find out tonight, there are many references to honey and the Word of God. And as we begin our studies of this important commodity in the land of Israel, let us briefly look at some various scriptural references in which this product is mentioned. And as we talk about the characteristics of this commodity, I know there will probably be some things that I won't be able to mention, some things y'all may think about that I failed to include in my exhortation this evening, but I think that's good. It just shows there's that much more about this commodity. When the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, Yahweh promised them that he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. This phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, is used about 20 times throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 16:31. We know that the children of Israel were taught that the manna that they were to partake of every day tasted like wafers made with honey. Leviticus 2:11, we find that honey was prohibited from being used as part of any offering made by fire. Deuteronomy 32:13 and Psalms 81:16, we find that honey could be extracted from a rock. 1 Samuel 14:29, we're told that Jonathan's eyes were enlightened after he had tasted of the honey that had dripped on the ground. Judges 14, Samson took the honey out of the carcass of a dead lion. Honey is thought to be a very important gift to those that could be given to others. Genesis 43:11, 2 Kings 14:3, 2 Chronicles 31:5 tells us that honey was presented as a gift to those that it was brought to, something that would be cherished by those that would receive this commodity. Proverbs 24:13-14. Honey is compared to knowledge and wisdom. We are commanded in those verses to eat honey and the honeycomb, and with a result of having the knowledge and wisdom that's required of us. However, in Proverbs 25, verse 16 and verse 27, The Word of God tells us that we're not to eat honey in excess. Isaiah 7:15, we find a prophecy about Christ. Where we're told that he shall eat butter and honey, that he may be able to refuse the evil and choose the good. Ezekiel 3:3, Revelation 10, we're told that the prophets Ezekiel and the Apostle John were told to eat the writings of the words that they had, were inspired to write, and these words would taste as sweet as honey. Many other places that we could turn to in God's Word where we find some characteristics of a description of this important commodity, and we should understand that that important commodity represents the sweetness of God's Word. There's many places where God's Word is compared to the sweetness of honey. And as we know from types and antitypes, God's Word is even much sweeter than honey, which is said to be the sweetest thing that natural man can have. These bountiful references should cause us to consider that there is some spiritual significance and symbolism that we should be able to understand as we read about these scriptures and verses about honey, honeycombs, and the bee that makes the honey. In various websites that you can turn to, we find that honey was used extensively by the Jews in the healing process of many maladies of the flesh. One online site states that the honey was found to be very beneficial in the treatment of heart troubles, gout, and as an external application for the wounds of men and beasts. If we think of the significance of that and compare that to the sweetness of God's Word, what is it that heals us, brethren? Is it not the Word of God? When we're depressed, saddened, weakened by the sins of the flesh, what must we do? Partake of the sweetness of God's Word at all times. We may find a reference to these thoughts in Proverbs 16, verse 24. Where we're told that pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And what is more pleasant than studying, understanding, and learning how to apply God's Word to our lives? As we look at the various references to this product, as we try to determine and consider the spiritual significance of this God-given gift, let us try to understand how honey is produced. I think that's the first thing that we need to understand. This provides valuable information to us about how the Bible uses honey in these different verses that we've just talked about. Let us first go to Psalms 119. Verse 103. Psalms 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the lesson, brethren, that we hope to make tonight. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. In this verse, we learn of the symbolism that Yahweh intends us to think about, to consider when we study this product of honey. Psalms 19:7-10, which Brother Paul read for us, we're given the comparison of the sweetness of honey and the honeycomb to these divine matters: Yahweh's laws, Yahweh's testimonies, Yahweh's statutes, Yahweh's commandments, the fear of Yahweh, and Yahweh's judgments. When we read of the many instances describing the land flowing with milk and honey, we begin to understand that this land was a very special land to Yahweh. And therefore, it should have been a very special land to the children of Israel. A land that was filled with the abundance of Yahweh's blessings and goodness to those individuals who would submit to these items that we read about in Psalms 19, his laws, his commandments, his testimony, to develop the fear of Yahweh. That is how that Those are those who would enjoy the blessings in the land. These comparisons of the sweetness of honey and honeycomb to the divine things of Yahweh may make us think of the concept that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15:46. First the natural, and then the spiritual. All of us have seen honeybees as they fly around in the gardens and the meadows of the land in which we live. We've been taught that the honeybee gathers nectar from the flowering plants that adorns the beautiful creation of Yahweh. As they gather this nectar, they also perform an act of pollinating the next plants that they may come into contact with. This pollination is the means by which the plants produce flowers during the next growing season. It's the way in which the abundance of Yahweh's blessings can continue through generations to generations. The gathering of the nectar is one of the primary responsibilities of the bee. This nectar will be brought back to the beehive and deposited into the cells of the beehive by a process of regurgitation. This regurgitation occurs a number of times, over and over and over. Before an item can be regurgitated, what must first happen? First must be digested. If the sweetness of the natural honey represents Yahweh's word, then what would this digestion, regurgitation process represent? I think we see this process of placing the honey inside the hive through this regurgitation process represents each and every one of Yahweh's servants digesting the word of God. And then constant and continual speaking of that word to those around us. We digest it in, we speak it out every opportunity that we have. And we do that to build up the hive, or the antitype to build up the ecclesia and those individuals therein. Regurgitation means something comes into our bodies and something goes out. In the spiritual things, we must learn to partake of God's word, speak freely and truthfully to those around us of this sweet ingredient of Yahweh's word that provides us energy and strength to endure our trials and tribulations. Let's look at Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 16. And this is how, if you think of the type and the antitype of honey and the word of God, then they that feared the Lord, feared Yahweh, spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared him, Yahweh, and that thought upon his name. This is what we're to do with the word of God. Digest it continually and learn to reinforce others by proclaiming God's word in all that we do. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech all be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Digestion, regurgitation process. That's how we get God's word in, how it comes out. The nectar and the resultant honey are the only food that bees need for survival. Think about that from the antitype. What is the only thing that we need in this life is God's word. Anything, everything that we need to know is in God's word if we just apply it to our lives and learn how to digest it appropriately. As we learned in these previous verses that we've just read, Honey represents the sweetness of the doctrines of the Word of God. This lesson teaches us that our primary diet in this world that we live in should be the laws, the commandments, the comfort that we obtain from a constant study of Yahweh's Word. As Christ was God's Word made flesh, we see the connection between the symbolism of the honey in which we should partake and the commandment that Christ left on record for us. Take, eat, this is my body. As the manna in the wilderness tasted as wafers made with honey, how much sweeter is the true bread sent from heaven to provide the spiritual sustenance that the sons and daughters of Yahweh need. We should think about what Christ said in John 4, verse 34. My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him who sent me. The Word of God, we must understand and we must remember, is our primary source of survival. Nothing else in this world that we need, brethren, young people. One of the documented benefits of honey is that it is a great energy booster. It can boost the performance and endurance and reduce muscle fatigue of athletes. Its natural sugars play an important part in preventing fatigue during periods of exercise. We're told that there are two components, primary components found in honey. One is glucose, one is fructose. Glucose is absorbed by the body quickly and provides an immediate energy boost to overcome one's fatigue. Fructose is absorbed more slowly, providing sustained energy. Through the spiritual eye of faith, we should see the significance of the results of these two components of this highly significant food product. In God's Word, we find many instances where we read of actions that we're to take, physical actions that we're to take in order to be His servants. Fight the good fight of faith. Run with patience the race for eternal life. Endure unto the end. How do we overcome the weaknesses of the flesh in these physical activities that we must go through? Through a constant ingestion and diet of God's Word. Just as in the intake of natural honey, God's Word provides short-term and long-term benefits. When we sin, or tempted to sin, through the weakness of our flesh, immediately, if we've digested God's Word correctly, immediately we should have a "Thus saith the Lord" on our lips to help us overcome that short-term sin. This helps us to overcome the fatigue that each and every one of us suffers as we try to fight the good fight of flesh, of faith. God's Word also gives us energy and strength to continue to press forward toward the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's a favorite verse. Be you steadfast and unmovable. Continue in the race for eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. We must use God's Word in the appropriate manner to do so. The more that we use God's Word to overcome, the easier it will be in the future to continue to overcome. Not that we will ever be perfect, are ever able to overcome every little sin and weakness of the flesh, but the energy and the strength that we get from God's Word, as represented by this honey, helps us throughout our probationary life to faithfully walk after the example of Him who was the perfect representation of Yahweh's sweet Word. Now let us look at some facts regarding the bee itself. It is the only insect that produces food that can be eaten by man. Think about that from an antitype. What's the significance of that? God's Word is the only food that we need. Honey is the only food that contains this element called, and I'm probably not pronouncing this right for the scientists in the audience, pinocimbrin. It's an antitoxin antioxidant associated with improved brain functioning. What's the significance of that, brethren? What helps us to think the right things? It is God's Word, always, nothing else. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts, and therefore our actions, should only be influenced by the commandments of the sweetness of God's Word. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. As we partake of this energy of the Word of God, this is one of the results. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received, digesting God's Word, receiving it, and heard and seen in Paul, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We're also told, if we go to various websites, that the honeybees have many more odorant receptors than that of normal insects. Their exceptional sense of smell, sense of odor recognition, includes these things: a recognition of their true kin, social communication with a hive, and an odor recognition of finding the correct food. Their sense of smell is so precise that it says they can differentiate between hundreds of different floral varieties and tell whether a flower carries pollen or nectar from very far away. What are we to learn from this, brethren? Is this not teaching us that we're to discern between the good and the bad? That we're not to bring anything into the hive or to the ecclesia, which is the antitype of the hive, that would corrupt the purity of that product. We should not bring anything into the ecclesia, the hive, that could not be fed to the young under the care of those workers in the ecclesia. It also teaches us that our kin are recognized by the actions in which they take. It's said in the Law of Moses, according to Jewish tradition in Leviticus 11, verse 20 through 23, that the bee is unclean. Honestly, I can't quite get that from those verses, but this is what the tradition says the Jews think. If honey represents Yahweh's word, honey comes out of a bee, then how can a clean thing, being God's word, represented by the honey, come out of an unclean thing? That's a scriptural principle that we know and been taught from our youth. Why would honey be considered to be clean and useful, beneficial to those who partake of it, and the bee unclean? If we think about this, I think the answer may be evident as we think about the process of producing this honey. Honey is not an integral part of the body, of the bee body. It's stored there, but it is not produced from the bee naturally at their birth. The significance is that which naturally resides in man is not clean. The flesh and the works of the flesh are always unclean in Yahweh's eyes. However, if we successfully, consistently store the word of Yahweh in our minds and our hearts, then we should be able to provide the purity and the sweetness of His laws and His wisdom to others through our speech and our works. Let's take a look at the honeycomb. And to me, this is one of the most interesting parts of the studies that I have done. If we think about how a honeycomb looks, it's very geometric shaped. And there's reasons for that, naturally. And I think we can see the spiritual reason also. Honeycombs are a mass of hexagonal wax cells. Six-sided cells, it's been found, are the most efficient shape for living in and storage of food. There's no wasted space as in a circular shape, and there's more area than a square shape. These six-sided structures provide the maximum strength that can be had. It's said that walls can support up to 25 times its own weight. What do we see in that, brethren? What do we see? Aren't we commanded to bear the burdens of others and not be borne down by the sins and weakness that beset each and every one of us? If we think of each cell as the receptacle of the sweet word of Yahweh, then each of these cells may represent an ecclesia. As each cell is connected to each other by a common ingredient, that being, in the case of the honeybees, that wax cell, wax ingredient, connecting these cells together, what is it that connects each and every one of us, each and every one of the true brethren in the one body? It's the Word of God. Each ecclesia is also connected by this common ingredient. Yahweh's precious words, the sweetness that we derive therein. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one body. Just as if you look at a hive, there is one hive with many cells, many ecclesias. The Word of God is so precious to each and every one of us. We should always remember that it is the common ingredient between the true brethren of Christ. Each ecclesia must bear the weight of others. They are intertwined and dependent on the surrounding cells for strength. If you just think about that picture there, what happens when the lower level is weakened? What happens to every cell around it? It also starts collapsing until ultimately there's no cells left. If one cell is weakened, all other cells become impacted. The same concept we find in regard to the responsibilities of ecclesias to ecclesias. The honeycomb cells are intertwined and dependent on these surrounding cells. They're connected by the Word of God. Many cells, but one comb. Many ecclesias, but one body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And in John 17, 21. These words that Christ prayed to His Heavenly Father in His last few days upon earth at His first advent. John 17, 21. Start at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One mind with God in Christ. That's what connects all of the true brethren together, is it not? One mind having one doctrine, one truth, one body. We also learn that the honeycomb is used to incubate the bee eggs. It's used as a place of food storage, such as pollen, to provide the protein to feed the young and young, and also provides honey for the entire colony to eat. The significance of this is that the ecclesia should always be a haven for the young, where they are protected from outside influences. from those influences that may draw them away from the sweetness of God's Word. The Ecclesia is the place where our young people are nourished and constantly fed with the sweetness of the Word of God. It's also the place where members of all ages can continue to find a haven of rest and a constant diet of truth that's been stored up through many generations. It's said that honeycombs are built from the top down. Ecclesias can only be built from the wisdom that comes from on high. The first century ecclesias were built by the apostles, men sent directly from Yahweh. These may be represented by the top layer in the hive, while those that are built afterwards would follow the example of the first century ecclesias and should be built in accordance with the pattern that those first ecclesias give unto us. Bees are very protective of intruders trying to steal the honey out of their comb. Bees have stingers that they use to defend that which they have stored up. They also use this defensive weapon in the protection of the young under their care. Each ecclesia member should always be ready to defend the Word of God that we've successfully stored up in our ecclesias. We should be able to do this against any intruder, against any that wish to harm the hive or the ecclesia and remove its most precious commodity, the doctrines, the laws, the testimonies, the commandments of Yahweh. Let us read 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. A charge made by the Apostle Paul to his young student in the faith, Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so called. The word keep there means to guard the deposit. Isn't that what the bees do? Don't they guard the deposit that they have stored up for their young and for their members of the colony? Are we prepared, brethren, to defend Yahweh's truth at all costs? When we think of the interdependency between individual believers and also between individual ecclesias, because we're all bound by the one truth of Yahweh, I think these comments from Brother Thomas Williams we should remember and think about. This is from the March 1886 Christadelphian Advocate. The fact that the body is held responsible for the inconsistencies of its members illustrates a principle that runs throughout the entire scriptures, exhibited more particularly in the history of Israel. The lesson for us to learn from this is that we cannot be individually independent. We have obligations to each other that we must not ignore. We cannot ignore, we may say. In ecclesia matters, and in all matters affecting the welfare of the truth, my business is yours and yours is mine, because we are bound together by God's laws and commandments. We are brought together in mutual compact under the same name, the name of Yahweh and of His Son, the name that will be set above everything else in this world, a name whose honor and reputation are made dependent on conduct. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6, the last few verses, and the first few verses in 2 Corinthians 7, you see the dependency that we have by being true brethren of Christ, true sons and daughters of Yahweh, that we do have an obligation to be separate from those things that Yahweh does not want us to be associated with. A name whose honor and reputation is made dependent on conduct. Here, brethren, we must face the fact that great responsibilities devolve upon us, commensurate with the great privileges and high honor to which the truth has brought us into relation. What privilege we do have, brethren, to be able to be called sons and daughters of Yahweh, to be able to have God's laws, His commandments, His testimonies, and His commandments available to us, that we may learn of them and digest them, speak about them freely. We should never forget that privilege, nor should we ever take it for granted, and nor should we ever thrust it aside because of the ways and means of the flesh that impact each and every one of us. Now let's turn to the list of scriptures in the instance in which honey is mentioned. And I will probably not get through all that's in the scriptures. I know I won't. But hopefully that these that we will look at, that we can talk about and understand how God uses this honey as an antitype. As a type of the precious words of God. There are many references to Israel being a land flowing with milk and honey. This analogy was given so that the children of Israel would understand that in a natural sense, the land that was promised to them was of excellent pasturage, abounding in herbage and flowers, so that the cattle, the sheep, the flocks would be more than sufficiently cared for, yielding an abundance of milk and honey for the natural sustenance of God's chosen nation. More importantly, both of these products relate to the divine doctrines of truth. We're told in Job 21, verse 24, and Proverbs 27, verse 27, that milk builds up the body. We all know that, but think of that in a spiritual aspect, the milk of Yahweh's word. It also speaks of the wholesomeness of Yahweh's word in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And as we talk about in a little bit, honey provides the soothing, healing, strengthening element that we all need each and every day of our lives. In Leviticus 2, 11 and 12, we're told that honey was not to be offered with a normal meat or meal offering that was to be included with other sacrificial offerings made by fire. But it could be offered with the first fruits. Those verses are a little hard for me to understand why it could not be offered. But I think if we listen to the words of Brother Roberts that he penned in the Law of Moses, and this is on page 230 of my edition, I think it makes a little bit more sense. When he talks about the restriction of honey in the meal offering that was to be offered with offerings made by fire, he says, "It is not good to eat much honey," as we're told in Proverbs 25, verse 27, which reads, "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." Brother Roberts makes these comments, "Honey is sweet to the human taste, and it stands even in the ordinary instances of men for all that is of self-gratifying desire. Self-denial is an integral, indispensable part of divine submission, so self-gratification is a prohibited element. The thing condemned in the typical prohibition of honey from the meat offering was self-glory. It is certain that for a man to come in this spirit to God will ensure repulse those who come to Yahweh glorifying themselves. The one thing represented by His glorious majesty and called for in true reason is the mental attitude more than once defined by Him in these words, 'Poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word.' That is what the word of Yahweh should do for us, brethren." And I've ended his quote. In Proverbs 25:16, the wise man there tells us not to eat honey in excess, which may be strange if we think of honey being representative of Yahweh's word. If we truly believe this, that it does represent the sweetness of God's word, then why is man prohibited to eat an excessive amount of honey? Well, we know that man can become puffed up by the amount of knowledge that he attains. We find this in many scriptures. He can become full of himself, we might say. God expects us to be constant and consistent in the study of his word, not just to become smarter, not just for the sake of obtaining more wisdom, but specifically to learn from his word and how to apply his word to our lives. Wisdom without proper application does not endure us to Yahweh. Look up here, brethren. These verses have been above our heads for many years. Wisdom and understanding. Understanding means how to apply God's word to our lives. Let's look at Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. Get wisdom, starting at verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This is what we're to do when we partake of God's word. To get understanding of him, his son, his plan and purpose, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of his kingdom, of the doctrine of God manifestation, of the doctrine of the atonement. These things we can only be knowledgeable about and learn how to apply their lives by continually partaking of these emblems. Deuteronomy 32, verses 12 through 14, and Psalms 81, 16, tells us that honey can be extracted from a rock. The significance of this analogy can be found in several places throughout God's Word. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Some of these verses probably should come to your mind when we think about how can honey be extracted from a rock? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, starting at verse 3, because I will publish the name of Yahweh, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is our rock of salvation. Let's go to verse 15 of the same chapter. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. 2 Samuel. Chapter 22. Verses 2 and 3. And he said, this is David speaking, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. When we think of the rock in which honey is derived, does that not bring our minds to Yahweh and honey are the word of God coming from him? The sustenance of life eternal can only be obtained from the rock of our salvation, that rock being Yahweh. We may also think of the scriptures that speak of Christ being the chief cornerstone of the spiritual building of Yahweh. Again, spiritual sustenance from that rock of our salvation. 1 Samuel 14, verses 25 through 29. We won't read that, but if you would, please go ahead and turn over to it. First Samuel 14, 25 through 29. The situation that caused the honey to drip to the ground is a hive overflowing with the sweet commodity. symbolic of a very active ecclesia with all members working for the good of the ecclesia. The doctrines of truth of Yahweh would be overflowing for all to see and partake of. The Hebrew word for enlighten in verse 27 is a very interesting word. It comes from the Strong's word, Hebrew word number 215, O-W-R. This word is used extensively for the glorious light that emanates from Yahweh. Let's look at a few of these scriptures to show this. Genesis 1, verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. It's the word there, light, I believe is the word, same word. It's the creative light of Yahweh that we read about in that verse. Exodus 13, verse 21. And Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Here we see the light from the pillar of fire in the wanderings of the wilderness is that same word that where it says Jonathan was enlightened. Exodus 25, verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. The light that comes from the candlesticks in the tabernacle is the same word. This word is used many times to describe the glory of Yahweh shining upon His creation. Let's just look at a few of these in Numbers 6, verse 25. Numbers 6:25. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The word shine there is the same word. Also Psalms 31:16. We'll read that one and I'll just read. So please turn up that. Psalms 31 verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. If you want to write these down and look these up, here's some more in Psalms. Psalms 80, verse 7. Psalms 119, verse 135. Many more speak of this word that was used to describe the result of Jonathan partaking of the honey that fell from this very full hive. These verses speak of the result of allowing our eyes to be enlightened by the blessings, mercy, grace, and works of God's truth. As we study these verses and others in which this word is used, we see the spiritual situation and the lesson that we're to gain from when we read about Jonathan in this 1 Samuel 14 chapter. We can only be enlightened to the doctrines of salvation that has been gloriously provided unto us through God's mercy and grace by partaking of the sweetness of the Word of God. That sweetness should fall from the ecclesia, fully supported by all of its members, fully developed upon the word of Yahweh. Our eyes will then be enlightened, and we will be able to see past that which troubleth the land, sin and all of its consequences. We're going to skip down to Isaiah 7, 14 through 15. This talks about honey and how it relates to Christ Himself. Let's look up that. Isaiah 7, verses 14 and 15. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. In these verses, we see a direct connection between honey and the mission and purpose of Christ. The spiritual diet of butter and honey provided the means by which Emmanuel would be able to discern between good and evil. What was the spiritual meat that Christ ate of? Christ's discussion with his disciples is recorded in John 4, 31 through 34. He states that his meat was to do the will of his Father. Through his knowledge and his love of Yahweh and his knowledge of the love of the Word of God, he was able always to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil, refusing the evil and choosing the good. What a perfect example it is for us, brethren. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, as we read about in Hebrews 1:9. He is the true bread of life, the antitype of the life-sustaining manna in the wilderness that tastes like wafers made with honey. He is the spiritual bread sweetened by the Word of God. Now let's turn and look up these verses in Psalms. Psalms 19, verse 10, which we read earlier. And we want to see how honey relates to us individually as believers. Psalms 19, verse 10. Speaking of the laws, the testimonies, the commandments of Yahweh, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Let's go to Psalms 119, 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In Proverbs 24, verse 13. "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste." There can be nothing sweeter in our lives, in our diets, than the Word of God, if we use it correctly to influence our way of life, our walk, our spiritual diet, our association with others. We know that God's ways are higher than ours, and He has lovingly and mercifully provided this spiritual commodity of His wonderful Word of truth, so that we may be spiritually fed with the ultimate purpose of bringing Him glory and honor as our expression of our love toward Him for the guidance and direction and strength that can only be obtained from His precious words of truth. We see the fulfillment of this sweetness in the life of His Son, who was the Word made flesh. We are to partake of the same spiritual diet as Christ did. And if we do, we should be able to discern between good and evil, to love righteousness and to hate evil. How many times do we read in God's Word, do we find the commandment to do this thing? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. To discern between good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness and sin. We can only do this by continual, constant intake of this spiritual antitype of the food commodity that we've discussed this evening. Believers must be like the bees as they build and protect their hives. We build our spiritual homes from the top down, always depending on the guidance of Yahweh. We are always influenced and guided by the spiritual principles from above. We must be willing and ready always to guard the deposit of truth that's left in our possession, to guard the deposit of truth that we've stored up in our ecclesias. We must become a living sacrifice and ready to give up all that is dear to us in this natural life when others try to take away our spiritual food, or when they try to tempt our young ones to leave the spiritual haven of rest for our young ones. The truth shall be stored up in our ecclesias so that it would flow out for all to see, and so that it may influence others to partake of, in order that their eyes may be enlightened to the precious promises of God's holy word. There is one body, one hope, and one faith. We must realize that the true brethren of Christ, the true ecclesias that make up that one body, are dependent on each other because we're bound together by one precious thing, that being Yahweh's truth. When one ecclesia is weakened by workers not working together for the common goal of the body, or when the stored up sweetness of God's word is under attack, All of the components of the ecclesial body will suffer. There is no ecclesial autonomy when we are under attack. Let's close by rereading from Psalms 19, which we've read several times tonight. But I think the point is very clear as we read these verses. Psalms 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And think about these phrases as you read them, brethren and young people. How important are these things to us, to me as an individual? Do I strive daily to live up to these things? Do I let these things guide my life? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, let us pay special attention to this verse. Moreover, by them, by what? By the laws, testimonies, commandments of Yahweh. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If we love Christ, we're told we'll keep his commandments. Let us be as industrious, hardworking, self-sacrificing as the little honeybee that we see every day. If we do this, Yahweh has promised a great reward that will be given to us when our Master returns. Thank you.